How y'all doing? So blessed to have everybody in the house of the Lord. Have some new friends, some amazing friends we just haven't seen for a little while because of sickness, and some old friends, and we're just blessed to have everybody here in the house of the Lord. I'm excited. I know I may not look excited yet, but give me a few moments, okay? Because I am. Seriously, inside. As Pastor Sherry said, that passage is so powerful, and half of you, those of you who know me, wonder, how's he ever going to get through this, and is this really going to be one message? I think it is, but I'm not going to take it apart, because if you remember, we're in this series, Molded for the Mountaintop, and really what I want to focus on, did you ever climb a mountain? I'm having a little trouble with my orientation of this microphone. It's doing its own thing, so Rob, just be patient with me up there. Did you ever climb a mountain? So, if you've ever driven out of Waterville north, on your right-hand side, there's a mountain called Huntley Mountain. Beautiful. It's actually in our backyard. Well, across the creek in our backyard. And we can see it. It goes straight up. Pretty fascinating. I climbed the mountain this winter. I got a drone for Christmas, and by January 2nd, I crashed it on the top of the mountain. Somewhere. Like, I had an idea where it was, so on a cold, rainy day in January, Sherry and I set out, drove to the top of the mountain, started walking down, and I started cutting out on where I thought this was, because once I was down, cutting out, I wasn't going back up, it's too steep, and so it turns out I was too far down in my orientation, and so I'm thinking, well, how do I get up there? I couldn't go up, and eventually I couldn't go out. And I was slipping and sliding, and it was soaking wet, and finally I decided I'm going to have to go down. That's all I can do. And as I went down, I fell once, twice, three, four, five, seven, eight times. And you know, you ever walked a wet mountain, it's cold, and there's leaves on the mountain, and you're trying to hold on to trees, and bottom line is, and I ended up hurting my shoulder on one of those falls. Praise the Lord, it's better now. But I found out one thing. I wasn't molded for that mountaintop. If you've ever seen billy goats, they can jump from rock to rock and mountain to mountain. They're made for that. And I wasn't made to do that. I guess I could have been prepared for that, but I wasn't. So having said that, we continue on in our series here. Just give me one more second. I apologize. All right, let's try that. So we're going to continue on in this series, Molded for the Mountaintop. And I'll just introduce quickly for those of you that weren't here for the last couple messages. We talked about Abraham. He was molded for the mountaintop appearance when he would offer Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. He would prepare to offer his only son Isaac on the altar. He was shaped and prepared for that by God. We talked about Moses. He didn't encounter the mountaintop until he encountered much adversity, much training in his life. And this series, and now we're on this prophet Elijah that he had prepared. In fact, I'll talk just a few moments when I get further into the message how God had prepared Elijah for this mountaintop experience. And I say that to say this, church, God prepares us for mountaintop experiences. Abraham went some 115 years before his mountaintop experience. Moses went some 80 years before his mountaintop experience. And I'm not saying we necessarily have to wait that long, and we don't know how old Elijah was in this scenario. But I do know this, that God prepared each of these people. God is preparing his people, the church, to claim the mountaintop, to stand on the mountaintop, to take action in the mountaintop in our culture. Because understand, this thing that Jesus Christ paid a price for with his very blood and his death on the cross, it's the kingdom of God. And we often look at that as, well, the kingdom is heaven. Well, that's not exactly what we're talking about when we speak about the kingdom. The kingdom is the influence of this church, the church, I mean, on the earth. As difficult as things are in the nation, in the world, you take the church out of the picture, which according to my Bible will take place one day. When the church is removed, all hell will literally break loose. And I believe it's the church, even though we get through in fits and starts at times and we have our failings, it's still the godliness of the church that is really keeping societies together, at least the free ones. So we're going to continue on again in our study, and let me just open my Bible here to 1 Kings 17. So we began with Elijah last week, and we learned a couple things. Elijah was the man, was a man of the presence of God. When he went to Ahab in chapter 17, verse 1, he came to King Ahab. He declared that no rain will fall on the face of the earth except at my word. He says, because I stand before God. And what he means is, I'm a man of presence, of prayer before God. We even read today how in chapter 18, verse 1, it's actually great the pastor shared, read that, because I was going to read that anyway, because it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, go appear to Abraham. And you're thinking, what does this guy got, like a transistor radio? No, he was a man of presence. He knew the will of God. He knew it by prayer, by fasting, by being in the presence of God. That's how you hear the voice of the Lord. He was a man of presence. But God also needed to train him about provision. And you remember the story there we did last week in chapter 17, how when the drought hit, God told Elijah, go down to the brook and I'm going to have the ravens feed you. They're going to bring you meat and they're going to bring you bread and you can drink from the brook. And so it was. But when the brook dried up, he sent him to the land of Zarephath, of Sidon, to a widow's house and said, that woman is going to provide for you. And so it was. Did you ever get fed by a raven? And in that culture, you would never go to a widow who would be the poorest of the poor to be provided for. But God provides. God is our provider, church. He is. And he's such a powerful, miraculous provider. Frankly, I look back in my life and how I've been so really destitute at times, but God has met each and every need. He learned about the provision of God. And then Elijah would learn at that widow's house when her son died, that he would learn the power of God. The power of God to resurrect the son and bring him back from the dead. It was just an amazing, amazing thing. While I'm doing this, you just praise Jesus. That sound good? You just keep praising Jesus, and I'll keep working on this, and we're going to be all right. I think I'm good. Yeah, thank you. All right. Sorry about that. Praise the Lord. So as, you know, we're going to continue this message that we stopped last week, and we learned something as we've read this chapter today. And I, as always, I ask the Lord, Lord, how do we rule this out? How do we bring this message to the people? And God gave me this, that Elijah, as he was preparing for the mountaintop, he came up with a divinely inspired action plan. An action plan. And so I've given that to you today as we go forward. I hope it helps you follow even more cohesively this action plan that Elijah was about to enact. So again, if you still have your Bibles with you, keep them open to chapter 18. I'm going to read at verse 17 in just a moment. But again, as we said earlier, the Lord had said, go show yourself to Ahab and I'm going to send rain. And verse 2 says the famine was severe on the land because of the drought. So understand, there hadn't been rain for over 3 years. The famine was great. And also it says there in I think it's in verse 4, as I said, Pastor Sherry reading that was actually awesome, because it talks about this queen, Jezebel, Ahab's wife. She was a pagan queen from up north in Sidon. She was a worshiper of Baal. When she married Ahab, she brought all these pagan prophets into the land of Israel. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Ashtaroth, the female deity. She brought them in. And then what she did, if you read the passage, she cut off the prophets of God. These prophets weren't really the prophets that we would think about, that, oh, I'm hearing the word from this pagan God. No, they were teachers. They were instructors in the ways of Baal. And she instituted them across the land of Israel. But to do her work, she had to kill the prophets of God. In fact, this man, Obadiah, we read about, was a servant of the king. He was a godly man, regardless, even though he served Ahab, he was a godly man. And it says in that chapter that he took 100 prophets of God and he hid them by 50s in caves and he provided them water and food. He sustained them. But he knew that the rest of the prophets of God had been murdered by Jezebel. And so the action plan starts with Elijah needing to take a stand. He needed to take a stand. And church, I'll be honest with you, as you people of this house know, nearly every message we have in this house, and certainly the last several months, apply to what's going on today. In this one, I think even more so. I ask you to just pay closely attention to that, because this is so much more than a story that's thousands of years old. It's relevant today. The church needs to take a stand. And I'm going to give you some details, I'm not a statistic man necessarily. You know what they say, figures don't lie, but liars figure. So I don't like to get too hard into it, but some of these are evident, but I'll get into them. So if you're at 18, go back to verse 17. I'm just going to reread a couple of these. It came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have." Understand, this Elijah who had brought the word of God to Ahab, who was an Israelite, he knew about God. He knew that these prophets, and he revered these prophets, even though he didn't respect and follow them because he married a pagan. But he says that he knew this Elijah was speaking on behalf of God. And so when he came to him, he called him a troubler of Israel. We have a word for that in our culture. We call it shooting the messenger. Because Elijah was assigned by God to bring the word of God to the king. But the king called him a troubler. I say that today, church, because if you really look closely what's going on in society, the believers, the church, is now in United States America in 2020 looked at as troublers. The word of God is troublesome. And when we speak it, it's classified as troublesome. It's classified as hate speech. When we talk about the sanctity of life and the precious life of the unborn, when you talk about the sanctity of marriage of a man and woman, when we talk about the sanctity even of the law, that's troublesome to people. And so the statue of the Moses and the Ten Commandments is troublesome, and prayer in the schools is troublesome, and reading the Word of God in our schools, which was always taking place up until 1963 when the Supreme Court decided that was troublesome too. Elijah needed to take a stand. And so he did. As always, I did much research on this. Not only for this message, but to really help me understand what's taking place in our culture. For those of you that really don't like to study, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but there's a man named Henry Marcuse, M-A-R-C-U-S-E. I've mentioned him before, I believe, in this house. He was a philosopher from the Frankfurt Institute in Germany when Hitler took over. Hitler was a socialist, but he wasn't a communist. And Marcuse and his clan were. So they got out, and guess where they landed? They landed in America. They landed at Columbia University. They landed at Yale University. They landed at Harvard University and others. And they began to infiltrate our schools and our educational system from the colleges, which would filter down to the high schools and the elementary schools. This was their plan. But speaking of taking a stand, today the conservative and often the churches are almost afraid to speak. To speak out against what's taking place. We all know it's wrong. But do you remember that when you were growing up, you read the story of the emperor's new clothes? This is a great example. That the emperor came out one day with no clothes on. His entourage, that would be really neat, that he would be very bold. And he came out and expected the people to say, "Look at my new clothes, and you better love this." And there was one man who says, "I don't see your clothes. I just can't see it." It didn't go too well with the king, as I recall in that story. But it's these things that are taking place that we all know, obviously not all of us, but many of us know that what's wrong, but we don't want to speak out for the fear of the retaliation and the ramification. Am I telling the truth? Come on. I'm telling the truth. I'll just use one. And this is easy. Affirmative action. And I'm all, trust me, you guys know my heart. I'm all for every people group, every skin color succeeding in our nation. So let me be clear. There's no place for discrimination anywhere, anytime. Unfortunately, affirmative action had the exact effect of discriminating against classes and peoples and skin colors. It's like it didn't make sense. Everybody knew it, but no one would say anything. Because if you did, you were a trouble of Israel, if you will. Anyway, Marcuse, he had this in one of his essays. It was called Repressive Tolerance. And in that, he talked about the cancellation of free and equal discussion. Don't miss that, because in his philosophy that has influenced so many in our culture, which is communist, which is Marxist, he wanted to cancel free speech and equal discussion. You can't even discuss these things in public anymore. And as soon as you do it, it's hate speech. Are you watching what's going on in the nation? Because we are called to this nation. This church in America is called to redeem this nation, to restore this nation. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that until we make this kingdom look like that kingdom, we got more work to do. This one writer, speaking of Marcuse, he said, the modern university, with its vigilant policy of ideas and politically driven censorship policies, was given its intellectual legitimization by Marcuse. He's given their marching orders by Marcuse on how to cancel free speech and equal discussion. You can only discuss what they want you to discuss. It's just the way we're at. He was a troubler of Israel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow the knee to the pagan altar, or the pagan idol of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King says, when the music starts, you better bow your knee to that idol. He said, we don't even have to discuss this, King. We will not bow our knee. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace because they took a stand. They stood. I've talked about this before. I'll be honest with you, I'm a patriot. I love our flag. I love our country. It's a gift from God. Yeah. And I've talked before. I showed you pictures of police officers praying with protesters. I'm all about that. I'm all about whether they stand or whether they kneel. If they're praying, but I'll tell you what I hate to see is people kneeling against this nation.
Right. Yeah.
As though it was perfect. Come on. Wow. Praise Jesus for the freedom we have as Americans. Got to take a stand. He took a stand. He said, I'm not the troubler of Israel. You're the trouble of Israel with your pagan practices. You brought Jezebel in. She brought in child sacrifice. She brought in immorality. You married a foreigner. It's just not going well for you, King Ahab. And all of a sudden, this drought is taking place as a judgment on the land. And Elijah was called by the king a troubler of Israel. Now we see statues of Jesus being torn down in our nation. Not only the Ten Commandments, and now Jesus itself, because there's a movement out there to try to rewrite our history, if you didn't know it. God have mercy. Take a stand. Next thing he did was he defined the issue. There's so much information out there, and the internet is so full of information. It's full of misinformation. It's full of spin. It's full of lies. There's truth that can be found, but how do you know what the truth is? I get that. There's all this stuff going on in the nation. And finally, Elijah the prophet, he defines the issue. Please, chapter 18, verse 19. In fact, I'm going to go down to 20. I'm going to read 19 because it's going to play in later. He said, Elijah is speaking to the king. Now then, send and gather to me all of Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asheroth, who eat at Jezebel's table. Isn't it interesting that those people were on the government payroll and they were in there trying to destroy the nation? Isn't that interesting? How does that happen? People that are working against the very nation in which we live, that happens today, they're on the government payroll. Wow. This did not happen overnight, by the way. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. Verse 20, so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel, and he brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. So don't miss the scene here. All the people, the leaders of Israel, must have been thousands of them. These Israelites, they came. These prophets of Baal, these prophets of Asherah, they were all there. And King Ahab is there, and there's Elijah. At Mount Carmel, 21, and Elijah came near to all the people. Elijah approaches the people. They're standing there. They probably wonder, what's the meeting about? What are we going to do? Elijah now has to come to the people. And he says this, How long will you people hesitate? How long will you limp? How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people did not answer a word. But the people were silent. How long will you limp between two opinions? In fact, one writer put it this way, and I thought that was really good. That word there, that phrase, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? That would be the motto of Elijah's life. That if you want to come up with a motto for the prophet Elijah's life, that's it. You have a decision to make. Is it going to be God or Baal? Is it going to be unrighteousness or righteousness? Is it going to be holy or unholy? There isn't any in between. You're either one or the other. Because when you're in both camps, you're in the camp of the wicked. You just think you're in the camp of God. God or Baal? Baal worship, again, was brought into the land by Queen Jezebel from up north. It's typified by immorality, child sacrifice, killing the unborn, killing the children, the silencing and removal of God's prophet. Does that sound like 2020 America? You got to figure out, church, without me getting too political, we need to figure out, is there a political entity out there that is trying to kill the unborn? Is there a political entity out there that's trying to further the immoral sexual practices right down to, I believe, pedophilia? That's the next thing on the radar screen, by the way. Yep. You know, we never thought the day we would see the legitimization of men marrying men. We never thought that. But now, it's you watch. This is the and I'm not being negative. I'm telling you the reality. This pedophilia, because they love each other. And so they need to be permitted. It seems unthinkable to us. I don't know how many years, but you give it 5 or 10 years, I think you're going to see it. I pray God that it doesn't, by the way. But there's a movement afoot. And their voice will be heard by at least one political party. And they have to silence and remove God's prophets. It's a requirement for the spirit of Jezebel to remove the influence of God. The word there, how long will you limp? It means to be unsteady, a tottering dance, a little of this and a little of that. How long are you going to limp between the two opinions? And Elijah spoke to the people. Don't miss that. Elijah wasn't preaching to these pagan prophets. There was 850 of them there. He was speaking to the people of Israel. Why? Because they're the ones that knew better. These pagans were pagans. He's speaking to the people. And I'll tell you, that's how it is in 2020. It's, you know, we look at our culture and we look what's going on in Portland and Seattle and the pagan influence that's taking place and the anarchy and the socialism, the Marxism, and these people destroying the cities, attacking police officers, attacking innocent people. And we say, why are they like that? And my question is, what about the church? Let's start there. I'm going to talk about the church. Because you know what? Often as it is with family issues, it starts at home. I'm not even here to dog the protesters in Portland, although I may touch on them once in a while. But they're pagan. They're ungodly. We need to speak to the church. The church needs to be reformed. I was in... Sarah had an all-day training at Geisinger Friday. I dropped her off. I drove down towards Danville to Sealands Grove, past the church. And I'm going to get a little bit of politically incorrect here because I don't believe in political correctness. I believe in being polite. And the church on its yard sign was advancing Black Lives Matter. We've talked about that. I want to make a delineation here. I'm all in favor of the concept of saying Black Lives Matter. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You people know me. I, to the best of my knowledge, I don't have a racist bone in my body. I have friends and co-workers, some of the best people I've ever known were blacks. Not against the concept, but I'm against the organization, church. And here's the church, and they're a little bit in, they're a little bit out. I'm sure they're claiming the name of Jesus in the service and God's love in the service, and they're endorsing an organization that's Marxist, that's trying to destroy our nation, that at its very core, it's against the family, it's against life, it's against biblical morality, and it's against law enforcement. Yes. Period. And that's on the church sign. They're a little this and they're a little that. They're trying to please people. Oh, everybody just love us if we endorse this. And I don't even know if they know what they're endorsing. Oh, Lord, have mercy on the church. A little of this. How long will you live between two opinions? This, and again, this Understand, the Black Lives Matter concept is so important. Absolutely. They're a people group that have had their struggles. They've been discriminated against for sure. And they need whatever can be done in the right way to assist that their people group to a better standard of living and hopefully to a righteous living. But understand, the Black Lives Matter terminology in 2020, we're almost afraid to speak against the words. Because they sound so right, and the words are right, but we don't understand. We don't think about what they represent. It's basically a PAC fund for the Democratic Party. That's what it is. I'm just going to be blunt because that's true. It is. It's just the it's a support group for them, and it's basically they use the same entities to put out their website. Blah blah blah. On it. But here's the understand something. I call this a verbal sleight of hand. Did you ever see a magician? Right? How they just pull rabbits out of hats. Frankly, they're pretty amazing. But I'm not here to talk about magicians. That is a sleight of hand. But a verbal sleight of hand is this. And I'll tell you who, one of the people who are really good at it is the abortion industry and the pro-abortion group. And back in the mid-90s, they didn't like the Christians calling them pro-abortion. It didn't sound very nice. So they changed their name. And they changed their name to pro-choice. They're not pro-abortion, they're pro-choice. It's a verbal sleight of hand. Oh, pro-choice. That sounds so nice. It's not about abortion. It's about people having the right to choose. So it is with phrases like Black Lives Matter. We're afraid to speak against it. Well, they do matter, by the way. I'll say it again. But that organization has it's anti-church, by the way, because it goes against the principles of the Word of God. It's pretty simple. And the people answered Elijah, not a word. We had an amazing prayer meeting here Thursday night. If you weren't here, you really missed something special. I hope you're able to make those Thursday night prayer sessions. Alan and Sarah did an amazing job of worship. We had a great time of prayer, very powerful. But Peggy, you said something. Is she teaching today? Oh, there she is. Were you reading my notes? That's what I want to know. Because when you were praying, you said, wake up, people of God. Well, I'll tell you what. When these people answered Elijah, they didn't have anything to say. They were in what I call the Jezebel slumber. They were in the Jezebel slumber. They were intimidated by Jezebel. They saw all these godly prophets murdered by Jezebel and her clan. And the people were in a Jezebel slumber. Washington, D.C. on their streets and during their protests, it was fine to write Black Lives Matter and defund the police on the sidewalks. So much so that they basically had the city come out and do a really nice one. I believe it's still there. Black Lives Matter, defund the police. Students for Life, last week, they went out and they protested in front of a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic. They wrote in chalk on the street, Black preborn lives matter. Praise Jesus. There's a message. Black preborn lives matter. They were both arrested in handcuffs and taken away. You tell me what's taking place in this nation, church. And I'll tell you what, it's got to be cried from the mountaintops. And the church has to rise up. It can't stay silent anymore. I'll tell you what, the spirit of Jezebel is trying to silence you. Right. We've had our campaign sign stolen twice now. Not a matter of who it is. I mentioned it last week, but it's not the point. They're trying to silence us. We had one. They took one. We put four out. They took two. Now we have about 20 out. And if they take them, I don't know. My neighbor's even better. He had four also. He had one. They stole his one. He had four. They stole three out of the four. Now he put a big 5x8 up in the tree so they can't get it. Praise the Lord. I love the guy. I love the guy. Yeah, I like that. But they were arrested for writing in chalk on the street. When it was endorsed by other groups. It's such a hypocritical stance. One more thing. So again, I'm going to get a little bit of... I like to keep the news, I like to keep informed in case you don't read it. In Portland, this week, at one of their police stations, the protesters blocked the entrances. There was 24 sworn and civilian law enforcement inside the building. They blocked the entrances, the exits, and they set a fire in the building. They tried to kill every one of those people inside the building. Their mayor, who is a weak-kneed, no-backbone individual, I'll just leave it at that. Here's what he said. Hurting people and trying to trap people in a building and burn them up, that's just completely awful. Okay? I got news for you, Mayor Simmons. It's worse than awful. And he did say that, you know, it was murder. And it is murder. But here is the headline. Portland mayor says protesters are attempting to commit murder and helping Trump's re-election campaign. That's what he was concerned about. He was concerned that the news media, that the Trump campaign would use that clip of what's going on in Portland because they are failing to act, and they're going to use it to support his campaign. Can I tell you what? Absolutely he should, to let people know what's going on in this country when you have a government that refuses to get involved. And I'm not even talking in this case about Democrats or Republicans, or one of the parties seems to be have a high tendency towards that way. But what I'm saying is that when the government fails to get involved and refuses to do its job, anarchy can take over. And he was worried about how it's going to look during election time. Well, he can worry, because you will see that again. And it's not like it's made up. It's life. It's anarchy at its worst. One more thing. I love to go to New York City. Oh, let me back up. I used to love to go to New York City. Seriously. When I say love, you know, there's just a lot to do there. And I would go about once or twice a year. We'd get a hotel room. We'd get a nice dinner. Sherry and I would go up for our anniversary. It's nice. Manhattan, I never felt safer in my life than walking the streets of Manhattan. The police department and the leadership at that time, there was cops on every corner. I felt so safe. What's going on now? I don't know. But understand something. Remember, I'm on the point about the people were silent. Okay, don't miss that. New York City, first of all, according to the statistics, 75% of New York City call themselves Christians. 75%. Don't miss this. In the city. Now, that's Catholics and Protestants, all right? You know, a lot of people don't, like, oh, he's not Christian, he's Catholic. I said, no, you don't understand. They, you know, they may have varying views, and whether they're believers or not, we don't know. But it's like, no, they're part of the Christian family. Pete's sake. There's 8.5 million. They have a mayor up there named de Blasio. Right? You know that. I mean, you talk about major defunding of the police. They took their anti-crime unit out of the city. There were 700. They were undercover officers. They were watching crime. They would spot it. They would probably call in a MARC unit. I just saw this hand-to-hand by on the street corner. They would come in and they would arrest them. Those people were taken off the streets. And the citizens are crying out. The law-abiding citizens say, this is crazy. They cut their budget by 20%, approximately 20%. Understand what's going on in New York City. 8.5 million people live in the city. 5 million are registered voters. In the last May oral election, when they voted de Blasio, 1 million people voted, and he got 700,000 of the votes. So out of a city of 8.5 million, 700,000 people put him in. And the rest, in fact, out of 5 million registered voters, 1 million voted. And that's how you end up with a mayor that turns his back on safety, on law enforcement, and advances a liberal agenda. And it's not even about literal. Whether is it anti-God? That's the question. This isn't about liberals, Republicans, or Democrats. It's about what's consistent with the Word of God. Did you see the woman up in he's another one, right in front of Trump Plaza. He had Black Lives Matter painted across the street, Fifth Avenue there, as though it were an offense to Trump, who has done more to help the black community than any president in recent history, by the way. But he thought that was going to offend him. And then a godly woman up there, an African-American woman, about a week or two ago, took gallons of black paint, and she went out there and she started dumping the paint on it, and then she got down and she covered it with her body, covered that sign. Why? Because she says black lives matter. Black lives matter to don't matter to black lives matter. Get that? It's like it's not legitimate. It's not true. They're not helping our people, she said. She's a godly woman. Boy, I wish I had her name, but I forget. But some of you have seen it. She's a firecracker. I love that passion in a woman. Man, woo, praise God. But here's a phrase. You've heard it said other ways. I'll say it this way. It was from the 1800s. Bad men need nothing more to compass their ends than that good men should look on and do nothing. That they should remain silent. These people of Israel were standing there in the thousands, and Elijah comes and he challenges them, are you going to worship God or are you going to worship Baal? And those people were looking at those prophets of Baal. There was 850 of them, and they were probably intimidated, and they didn't say one word. They kept their mouths shut. They didn't stand up. They were limping between two opinions. Elijah was, he was delineating the issue. Here's the problem, church, in 2020, you're limping between two opinions. You're saying you're supporting God, and you're supporting entities and organizations, and you're supporting lifestyles that are anti-God and anti-Scripture. How long, church, will you limp between two opinions? That's the question. Is that right? How long is a church? Because if the Christians in New York City had voted their conscience, they wouldn't be going through what they're going through now, and I won't be going back to New York City until it changes.
Amen.
Until blue lives matter. And then I'll go. And trust me, I ain't the only one. I know ain't a good word, but I like it. Sometimes it fits. Define the issue. He made it pretty clear to the people, as I'm trying to do to you. Next, he sets the stage. Oh, by the way, he sets the stage. And tell you what, here's a man that learned when he was molded from the mountaintop. He learned something about God's provision. So when he's setting the stage for this setup, he is actually setting up these people of Baal. He knew from God what was going to happen. And he gets the king to do his dirty work for him because they're not going to come for Elijah's demand. He says to the king, how about you bring those prophets up here? Bring them up in the mountain and bring all of Israel up here. And then he says, you know, I'm a prophet all by myself. Why don't you guys supply us each a bull? So now these prophets, they get their bulls out and they supply, here's one for you, Elijah. You know, you don't got anything. He's setting these people up. He's setting the stage. They were a bunch of patsies and they didn't know it. He set a trap for them because he knew God's word and God's plan. And he said this in verse 24, and the God who answers by fire, he is the God. I'll tell you what, man, we have a God of power. We have a God of might. He is gracious. He is loving. He is kind. But he also has a hatred towards evil and wickedness. And the people said, that's a good idea. That's a translation I thought that was pretty good. People said, oh, that's a good idea. And then Elijah says this. He's setting them up. You go first. You go first. I'm going to let you go. And it says that these prophets of Baal, they set up their wood and they put their ox cut up on this and they started dancing around. They're doing their pagan dances and they were cutting themselves, gnashing themselves. Because you see, this is Jezebel. As much as it is Jezebel then, it's Jezebel now. Self-mutilation is the spirit of Jezebel, that people will destroy their own very bodies. Has changed. As I said, she's anti-life. As I said, she's pro-immoral. And that's Jezebel. It hasn't changed. And if you think that Kavanaugh hearing in September 2018 was about anything other than the sacrifice of human lives in the womb, you're mistaken. That's the spirit of Jezebel. And that was so important, as I said last week, that they even went and they brought a replica of the altar of the Arch of Baal from Sidon, where Jezebel probably saw the original one. She probably worshipped at it. They brought it and set it up in the National Mall while those hearings were taking place. Why? Because the spirit of darkness, they were praying to the spirit of darkness that Kavanaugh, Judge Kavanaugh, would be thrown out and would not be appointed to the Supreme Court, believing that he was pro-life, which he is. And I think he's probably really mad. I don't think he's going to forget that anytime soon, of what that party did to him on that stand. I'm just saying. But nobody paid attention. I'm going to skip a lot of that because I want to get to my point. But nobody paid attention. No, they didn't hear from Baal. They didn't get a word from Baal. They didn't get a fire from heaven. And it says, no one paid attention. What it means is the people weren't even paying attention to these people. Why? Because they didn't have a point. Because their end was fruitless. They had nothing to offer the people other than intimidation. It said nobody even paid attention to them. And now, remember we said earlier that Elijah went to the people to talk to him about the plan? Well, now he's got their attention. So he's standing over here. He says, okay, now come to me. You come to me. Because you know what you're following is fruitless. What you're endorsing has an end that's devastation. Come over to me. And says the people, now they come over to him. And now they're ready to hear something. He had their attention. Why? Because there was a crack in the foundation of Baal worship. And now he's going to exploit that. And the first thing he does, verse 30, read that with me. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near me. Come near to me. So all the people came near. And then he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been
broken down.
Boy, church, the church's foundation, the altar needs to be repaired. We blame society, we blame government. Let me tell you what, let me start at the church because I'm part of the church. What are we preaching across the land that a majority of New York City's residents who call themselves Christian of the Christian faith are supporting a mayor that believes in the policies of abortion that is not pro-family, that is anti-law enforcement, and they allowed him to get in because they remain silent? He repaired the altar. Church, the church needs to be repaired. We need to start in our own house. We blame society. The church needs to step it up. The church needs to vote. We need to vote our conscience, not what we like, and it's not who we like. And I notice a lot of people have gone to the polls, they say they hold their nose as they vote. Whatever. I'm saying this. I don't care who it is. In fact, I'll show you I'm impartial. In 1980, there was a governor running in Pennsylvania. His name is Robert Casey, the father. I'm not talking about the senator. I don't got time for him. Take that as you will. Short on time. Robert Casey Sr., Democrat. Republican was running against him. I forget. It was a woman, I believe, which wasn't the issue. But she wasn't pro-life, and he was. I didn't even have to hold my nose. Robert Casey, governor, pro-life, and he was. Wow. I'm going to finish this up. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. In fact, if you're studying this week, we talked about King Hezekiah. Remember, we talked about revival, Hezekiah style, a couple years ago. What a godly king he was. 2 Chronicles 29:3 says Hezekiah opened, his father had closed the doors of the temple. His father Ahaz was so pagan, he closed the temple. His first act was to open the doors of the temple and repair them. Elijah's first act now on the mountain was to repair what had been destroyed by previous generations. Church, we got to get our house in order. We got to get our house in order. There's too much at stake. And he says there in verse 36, he's praying to God. He said, God, I've done all these things up here today at your word. A man of presence. He knew the presence of God. He knew the provision of God. God gave him an ox that he didn't have. God brought the people to him that he couldn't bring. God is providing for him just like he did in the wilderness at the brook, just like he did in Zarephath at the widow's house. He learned he was molded for this mountain to do God's will. I'm excited. I'm sorry. It sounds like I'm yelling. But I'm excited. And finally, lastly, I just put it this way, let her rip. Let her rip. And now he's ready because he learned about the power of God. When God at the widow's house had filled the jar of oil and the bowl of flour, and it says that even though there was only one meal left, that God continued to provide, and it filled and it refilled and it refilled. And they ate for many days until the drought was over. And then he raised the widow's son who had died suddenly from the dead. He knew about the power of God. Now he's ready to go to the mountaintop. Praise the Lord. Verse 37. I'm going to get a little louder here, Rob. Sorry, I think it clicked into place maybe. Might have to turn me down. Verse 37. Oh, answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that this people might know that Thou, O Lord, art God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You know what Elijah means? Elijah means the Lord is God. And in fact, one writer put it this way. They began declaring the name of the prophet as a war cry. It was such a beautiful play on words. They began to see it. They began to recognize that the Lord is God, and this Baal has nothing to offer us. And he answered by fire. He's the one. They were no longer standing. They were no longer silent. They were on their face declaring the Lord, He is God. Yeah. Praise Jesus. You know, Jesus fulfilled, came to me as I was studying Jesus this week. It came to me that Jesus, as he did, fulfilled every prophecy, that when he went to the cross, Isaiah said, he was like a sheep led to the slaughter, yet he opened up not his mouth. You know that, and he didn't. He was killed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment that was due us, fell on Jesus. That by His stripes we're healed. Praise Jesus. You know, Jesus was silent. But there's no indication in the Scripture that the church is supposed to be silent. We're not to be silent. We're not to go like a sheep to the slaughter. We're to stand up for what is right, regardless of the cost. So He's going to let it rip now. He's going to let it go. He bowed down. He calls, and now fire comes from heaven, and it consumes the sacrifice. And now the people are on their face saying, "The Lord, He's God. He's the one." He says, "Seize the prophets." Isn't it something? Seize the prophets. These people had the ability all the time to do what they did. They had the ability because they were the majority. And they had the ability to take out Jezebel's prophets at any given moment. But they were silent. They were in a Jezebel slumber. I see that today in the church. I see that today in many in politics. They're afraid to offend anybody. And the Marxist philosopher has had his way. That his goal was to erase the possibility of public discourse on issues that they don't want to talk about. Because they can't win. So you just can't talk about it. You've been silenced. In fact, I put it this way. The majority in Israel always had the ability to destroy the works of Jezebel. They just needed an Elijah to show them the way. The spirit and the power of Elijah, the Bible says. They needed that. And then, we didn't read this, so I'm going to finish right here. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for I hear the sound of abundant rain." Now I hear in the spirit realm, because it wasn't until the Jezebel cult was dealt with and the people were on their face saying, "The Lord, He is God." And I believe, I don't know if it's going to take the church to do that, but I believe that's what God is calling the church to do across this nation, to get on our face and say, "God, I'm no longer half in and half out. I'm no longer believing in the Word of God and the Word of man." And he heard the abundant rain. No one else could hear it, but he heard the prophetic sound because he knew what God had promised. He could hear it in his spirit that rain was about to come. In fact, I'll pick it up there next week. We're going to talk about that. I can't leave that story undone. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6 says this. It's the last verse in the Old Testament. "Behold, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers, lest I come to this strike and strike the earth with a curse." You can put your Bibles away. We're going to turn the lights down. I'm going to ask Sarah to please come. Church, I hear the sound of abundant rain. But I know what it's going to take. It's going to take a church that is no longer silent. It's going to take a people that what we see in New York City is no different than it is across the nation. About 75% of people are Christians. By name, at least, by religion. Probably not by conversion, necessarily. But they got to find their voice. They can no longer be in... How long are they going to limp on two opinions? Only God knows the answer to that, but I'll tell you what, I'm praying for a revival in the nation, and I'm praying for a revival in the church. Yeah. Revival in the church, to turn our hearts back to God. It's going to take the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn our hearts back. Amen? It's the power of God. It's going to be transforming that spirit that was in Elijah. It's the spirit of God. We don't worship spirits. It's the Holy Spirit who's God Himself. Amen? So as we bring the lights down in the house, I'm going to ask you to please stand. At the end of our services, as we always do, we have an altar call. If you have a special need, a special request on your heart, this front area is our altar. You're welcome to come and ask for prayer. Someone will pray for you. One of the Pastor Sherry, one of the elders, or somebody will come and pray with you. If you have a physical need, we had a woman last week that was plagued with Lyme's disease. She's been in pain for months. She was prayed for at our altar call. Monday morning, she texted Pastor Sherry. She said, "My pain is gone." It's the power of God, by the way. It's the power of God. That is the God we serve. How long will we be between two opinions? We haven't always received every healing we've asked for. I'm just going to be clear. But we're asking for many, many more. And when God chooses to move, when the time is right, that's what He does. Praise Jesus for that. If your life, your Christian life, is in the doldrums, I'm going to ask you to come today and stand here. Nothing's going to take place other than this is the place I'm asking you by faith to stand and say, God, as I sing this song, I'm asking you for that spirit and power of Elijah that I read in my Bible. I want to have that. My spiritual walk has been anemic. I haven't seen the fruit. I haven't walked in the fruit of the Spirit. I haven't walked in the power of the Holy Ghost. You come and pray, and we're going to sing as we worship. I'm just believing that God is going to touch your life and transform it. Amen. Praise Jesus. We're going to sing Spirit of Elijah. The Spirit of Elijah will come to our land. In the rains of revival, we're in a spiritual drought, folks, if you didn't know it. But I'm praying for the rains of revival to come across this nation again. Amen. Are you? If you are, as you sing it, make it your prayer. Amen. Sing with us the Spirit of Elijah.
All I've ever wanted was to be a son and to wash the Father's hands and help Him as He runs. In a day where young men are running on their own, I will chase the Father's heart. I will chase the double portion.
Should be up here lined up. When there's a call for more passion, more of the Holy Ghost, more of the manifestation of God in your life, we should be running to the altar.
Thank you, Lord.
I don't ever, if it sounds like I'm being hard on you, then you totally miss my heart. But most of you know. Most of you know my heart, and I have a passion for the Lord. And for years, I have gone outside of this house, going on 14 years. I have ran after where the presence of God was moving the most powerful. And I sought after it, and I sought after it. And every time there was a call at a church that God was imparting something, I ran after it. I was on my face on the altar, wherever it was, I didn't care. I wanted more of God, and I wasn't going to stop until I laid a hold of His power in my life.
Amen.
And I just want to encourage you, don't wait. This is not a time for the church to remain in their seats and be silent and do nothing. I am not worried about how I sound or how I look. It comes out of me naturally. Because the Holy Spirit is in me. Why? Because I sought after Him and I responded to His love cry for me. Will you respond to His love cry for you? We were not made to sit in a church and have a social club and do nothing. Absent of boldness, absent of the Word, and oh dear Jesus, absent of His Spirit.
Wow. Thank you, Lord.
Church, There has never been a season in the history of the world other than like this one we're in.
That's right.
And we're going to keep talking about it because, can I tell you, your free nation under God is at stake.
Amen.
It absolutely is.
That's right.
Absolutely.
That's right.
When there's a passion of the Lord in your heart, you cannot contain it. You just can't. And if you don't have it, get up here and get it.
Thank you, Lord.
You receive it by faith. You don't receive it from me. You don't receive it from him.
That's
you
right.
receive it from the Lord.
Amen.
By faith.
That's
and
right.
faith alone.
That's right. Jesus.
He's not going to give you a snake.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
I love you guys. You know that. I love you guys. And similar to how long will you falter between two opinions is at the base of my heart and has been for years. Because I know the importance that there's a world dying and going to hell that
right.
needs an encounter with Jesus. And
right.
every one of you carry him. It's time to put the past behind you. It's time to put the fear behind you.
That's right.
It's time to put all the dysfunction that's going around you and all the stuff that we focus on that takes us totally out of the game when Jesus nailed every part of it to the cross when he died.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not about you. It's about him.
Lord.
And restoring the bride back to him.
Yes.
Restoring his people made in his image.
Thank you, Lord.
If we knew the eternal torment of hell, we would be chasing down the unbelievers, myself included.
That's right.
May we not have to encounter hell on earth before we do something about it.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Sarah continues to play this song. Holy Spirit,
yes.
forgive us for kicking against the goads.
Yes.
God, forgive us for being and submitting to the Jezebel slumber.
That's right.
The Jezebel slumber will put, I don't care, I don't need to go. It doesn't matter. It's not going to change. Even physical tiredness comes with the Jezebel slumber. Confusion comes with the Jezebel slumber. Fear, intimidation. Well, I'm not worthy. Well, throw that out the window. Can I tell you? You're not worthy because of you. You're worthy because of him.
Amen.
Amen. And his blood that was shed on the cross.
Thank you, Lord.
If we don't act, we will lose our nation.
Yes.
Do you understand that?
That's right.
Go home and Google communism. Go home and Google what that's like. But most importantly, to know Jesus intimately, to know the love of God, to pursue Jesus with everything that we have and that passion, that pain, that desires to be quenched. Can I tell you, Jesus is ready.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is ready to encounter you.
That's right.
He takes care of all the things in your life, all your worries, all your cares. The Word says that. But seek first the kingdom.
Praise
and all of that will be added unto you.
Amen.
He's a good God.
That's right.
Thank you. He's a good Father.
Thank you.
Let's worship with us a little longer. And I pray, God, Holy Spirit, just come down on this house, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And your love. And just meet us right where we're at in Jesus' name.
All I've ever wanted was a Father's heart to be here for you every time, no matter the cost, to love you as my very own and help you as you run, to put you on my shoulders and be here to cheer you on. Son, I'll turn my haunting curses to stop in our land.
Thank you, Lord.
And together we'll run as heaven smiles over us. And we'll run, and we'll run, and we'll run.
Right now, we come here, those who have come stand here in faith, asking you, Father, for a greater measure of faith, asking you for the spirit and power that came into Elijah, the power of God, the spirit of God. God, I pray that you'll grant every request that's brought forward today in faith, because that's how we receive everything in the kingdom. It's not a religion of works, it's a religion of faith. We don't receive by our works, we're received by our faith. Faith in God, faith in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And God, we stand in the gap for our nation right now as the spirit of Jezebel tries to silence the church, tries to silence a speech that they will term hate speech, and they'll try to cut you off and shut you up, and they'll try to intimidate you. It's the spirit of Jezebel. We say, God, right now that the spirit of God will overcome that. It says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So, Father, I pray that you'll give us the testimony through the Spirit of God that we will overcome, that we will be overcomers. We pray in Jesus' name, dear God, that we will not remain silent without a word, without a testimony, but we will get on our faces and worship, and we will say, like the people of Israel said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. He is the God of this nation. And God, for that we thank you, Father, for what you're imparting to your church today. I bless every person in this house with the spirit and power that Elijah had, dear God. I pray that we receive a double portion of that to change this culture, to change the anti-church culture, to change the anti-law enforcement culture, to change the anti-government culture. We speak against that in the name of Jesus Christ. You have put law and order in your word. You have put law enforcement in your word. You have put the power of God. It's in your word. We speak against anything of the spirit of Jezebel that would take the lives of the unborn as sacrifice to the wicked one. God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in this house today. And God, as we continue to pray at the altar, we pray that you'll just allow this attitude of worship to remain in this house. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that aren't praying, you're welcome to be seated or stand in the presence of God. If you must leave, we honor that. You're certainly welcome to leave as well, as we just have a time of prayer in the presence of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, thank you for your presence in this house today. God, I thank you for each man, woman, teenager, boy, and girl in this house today. But God, I pray, Father, that you will allow your Holy Spirit, Father, to that has been planted in hearts today, just to grow strong, to grow deep, Father, and just to weather every storm. And God, I pray that we would be ready to take a stand in our culture for the name of Jesus Christ and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're welcome to be seated. We have probably at least one announcement. I want to say one thing before I even get to that, though. I know most of you, if not hopefully all of you, like to worship in this house. I don't know if you know that, but every week Rob records that and we actually post that online. You have the worship and then the message. So it's actually in separate files. We've done that for the last couple months. So if you like the worship set, you're out riding around or you're home and you want to just, instead of just turning the radio on, and you like some of the worship, maybe you heard a particular week, log on, listen to the worship. And it's actually very nice. It comes to the soundboard and it sounds great. Rob and Patty, Mandy, you guys do a great job up there. Deb, thank you all. You guys do a great job. And of course, it's available on YouTube. The message is available on YouTube as well. It's there. So you want to see it live, you can see that. We're still working through to get the sound better on YouTube. Patty's been doing a great job on that. But I know the actual file that's online and the audio is right on the money, too. So anyway, all right. Announcements, here you go. Thursday, August 13th, 7 p.m. Please join. Actually, I believe Pastor Sherry and I are away that day, but we will have prayer that day. So please, come and join us, get in the presence of the Lord. Is there anything else? That's it. Praise the Lord. Sunflower. All right, listen, we love you guys. You are dismissed. We thank you for being in the house today. It's been a pleasure to see your amazing, smiling faces. Go make a difference in our culture. Amen. It's the kingdom of God. You guys are awesome. Thank you. You are dismissed.